But returning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of or greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We end our reading there at the end of 1 Timothy 3. We've been on a little series on Sunday mornings entitled The Ships of Scripture. And already we have looked at a number of different ships as we find them in the Scriptures. And last time we thought about the subject of discipleship, because every true believer in Jesus Christ ought to be a faithful disciple of Christ. And yet many are unsure of what discipleship really means. Well, we looked at two very simple things. The cost of real discipleship. We listened to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it was that he expected from those who would follow after him. The cost of discipleship. Life is one of self-denial. Life is one of cross-bearing. Life is lived with eternity in view. We should always remember discipleship's not a one-day wonder. It's not even a one-week experience. This is a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. We noted the hallmarks of real discipleship. I highlighted four things. There's obedience, and apart from obedience, no one has the right to call themselves a disciple. There's love, for the Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. There's prayer, because every disciple should strive for a greater intimacy with God. And of course, there's service, because Jesus reminded his own disciples that their ministry was to be his servants and to minister to the needs of others in his name. So you can see that discipleship's a costly thing, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ who lays down what our obligations are to him. Today we come to another ship in Scripture, and that's leadership. For any local church to function effectively, it needs leadership. It needs both elders and deacons. It needs leaders in various departments of the work within any local church. It needs leadership. So those in leadership are vitally important to the work of God. It's a good time for us as a church to consider this subject, because very soon, in the will of God, we'll soon have the ratification of elders and we'll have the election of deacons. So you'll forgive me if I concentrate solely on those two particular issues over the next couple of weeks, or perhaps 3 weeks. It depends how the Lord leads and how time permits. It wouldn't be possible today, of course, and you know that, to look at both those offices in one message. And we're going to look today at the role of the elder. It takes a couple of weeks, so be it, because this is vitally important. It's vitally important to the pastor and elders of this church so that they not only know what their obligations are, but so that they fulfill them in the sight of God. It's also important for the church to understand what eldership is, what you should expect from the men that you choose to lead the work of God in this place. So it's important, therefore, to those who are holding the office and to those of you who put them into office, so that under God they might move forward together and take this church forward. I know many of us sometimes think it's far better to go back. You can't go back. There's no point in going back 40 years. Many of the people you wanted to reach 40 years, we've learned, are gone. Jim used some statistics this morning. Some of them challenged me, and some of them made me aware of the real needs around us. But you watch how over the years populations grow. We can't go back and reach a population that has gone, but we can do something for the future generations to come. So we can go forward as a church under the control of God, abiding in His Word, and seek to reach those of our own day and generation and even generations to come. And it's the role of the elders to lead the church forward into those days of seeking to win souls for Jesus Christ and of seeking to build up this church in this, their most holy faith. I want to say by way of introduction that I fear sometimes the place given to the local church as well as to the position of leadership, it doesn't really rank highly in the thoughts of many Christians. And I think that's extremely sad. For many people today, even those who come to a local church, not just identified with it, but even in membership of it. I think it's extremely sad that the local church and the thinking of so many people today doesn't really count. Well, it should. It should count because this is the vehicle whereby God continues the work that He has for us to do. And whatever our views might be on this local church, and there are many of them, and some of us quick to express them, we must remember that the local church gives us a number of very important things. It gives us the opportunity to fellowship together in the things of God, so that we might encourage one another along the way. It gives us the opportunity to serve together in the work of God, and especially in the work of evangelism. It gives us the opportunity to grow together in our faith. That's why we have Bible study and prayer. That's why young people are taught the Word of God. That's why in Sunday school and in Bible class and in SM Live, the Word of God is open to those who come under our care. There's an opportunity to learn the Word of God and to grow together in our faith. Now, I make no apologies for saying this. I believe strongly and sincerely in the work of a local church. I believe it because it's biblical. I believe it because it has been a tremendous blessing to me as a Christian over many, many years. But when we look at leadership within the church, biblically the focal point of all church leadership is the elder, and the consistent pattern throughout the New Testament is that every local church should be shepherded by a plurality of God-ordained elders. The clear teaching of Scripture, in my opinion, shows that the norm for church leadership is a plurality, more than one. You don't find in Scripture a local church ruled by a majority opinion, a local church ruled by a single pastor who has set himself up as a dictator. And if you and I could only grasp the concept of what the local church is, there shouldn't be a majority and a minority. There shouldn't be a them and us situation in any local church. Because one of the most important principles about local church life is that the local church itself is one body. One body with mutual respect for others, with a tolerant, Christ-like spirit, able to move forward together to fulfill the work of God under the leadership that God has given to the church. Some will say to me, well, Pastor, listen, if you're going to deal with eldership, where does that leave the ladies? I know that in thinking in today's world, I'm sailing into stormy waters, probably going against the grain of thought of some people. But in my understanding of Scripture, the office of the elder is limited to men. Paul says this, 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, what does that actually mean? Does it mean that in the life of every local church that the woman really should not open her mouth? Some might like that. But I'm afraid if that's their position, this is the wrong church for them. Does it mean that women have no role within the church? Definitely not. There are many important roles within the church for women. And listen, men. Some of those roles that women fulfill better than the men do as part of a team ministry. That's for another day and that's for another sermon. But what about the men in eldership? Well, there are three things. We won't get them done today, but I'll deal with the first one and then we'll pick it up again, God willing, next week. And the first is the elder and his God-given role. When we talk about eldership, sometimes we concentrate all our efforts on the person. Sometimes we ought to think more about the position, because both of them are vitally important. There are numerous passages in the New Testament where different words are used to refer to the same office, words that are used interchangeably to speak of the elders. We've got the word presbyteros. We've got the word overseer, episkopos, the word pastor, poimen. Don't worry much about the Greek or the pronunciation of it. I leave that to scholars. I'm just giving you three words because these are used interchangeably. For example, in Acts chapter 20, you'll remember on one occasion, the apostle Paul called together the Ephesian elders, and as he spoke with them and used those words of warning and exhortation, and what was a very sad farewell, both for him and those elders. Here's what he said. Well, I'll not read the whole passage, but you read it when you go home, Acts chapter 20. Verse 17, he calls for the elders. Verse 28, he calls for those to guard the flock who were overseers. Verse 28, he speaks about the feeding of the flock, which refers to the shepherd. The three of them are brought together again in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2. So the terms that are used in the New Testament are interchangeable. They indicate various features of ministry, but only the one office. So, Pastor, what about you? Well, I've often thought that. What about me? The pastor's the one with the responsibility primarily to tend and feed the flock of God, but he's part of the eldership. His ministry may be different in principle from the other elders, but together they lead the work of God. How? What is the role of the elder? Well, there are many things we could say. Let me mention these three things very quickly in passing. First of all, an elder fathers his children. Amongst the ancient Hebrew people, there were elders who were seen to be the head of their own family unit. Later, they were given a fixed number of people to look after, and you'll see that in Numbers chapter 11. And those body of elders governed affairs, sometimes acting as judges, guiding in individual cities in what was the developing life of the nation at that time. When you come to the New Testament, it's the same idea with regards to elders, because here's what Paul says to Timothy. The elder is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, we all have our own understanding of what that means. I've heard some very extreme views concerning this, to the extent that there are those who believe today that if a man has someone in his home who's not a believer, he has no right to eldership. If you take that principle and take it to its conclusion, there would hardly be a pastor today in the pulpit of any church, and very few elders in position within those same local churches. So what does it mean? Well, Paul gives to Timothy the idea of a father exercising oversight in his own family. That means a number of important things. What does a father do? Well, you and I who have had the joy and the privilege and the heartache of rearing children know that a father cares for them passionately. And he cares for them individually because they're all different. He protects them continually, even when they do wrong. He may not agree with it, and he will tell them so. But at the end of the day, they're his children. And he will seek to protect them continually to get them back on the right way again. He'd provide for them. He'd try his best to meet their need. He'll encourage them. And he'll chastise them. That's what fathers do. We do it all the time. You know something? Very often, even when our children have left our homes and gone out of home and made their own homes, if I've learned anything from my father today who's in glory, it's this, that you're still a father all the days of your life. Right till you're ready to leave this scene of time. Because your children are still part of you. And their children are a part of you. And your wisdom and counsel and help and encouragement and chastisement, all the things that I've mentioned, they keep going on. And everything that a father is to his family, the elder should be to the family of God. Paul says if a man cannot cope with his own family, he's not fit material to cope with the family of God. He's not saying a man cannot be an elder of his family, he's not saved. He's saying the elder must rule his family well. He must do the things I've already mentioned this morning and so much more, because every family situation is different. An elder fathers his children. An elder shepherds his sheep. 1 Peter 5:1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The elders must care for their people, and care in the same way that a shepherd cares for his sheep. And you know that that's a picture that is often found in the Scriptures. But what does it mean? He must feed them and continually lead them to green pastures. He must be aware of their needs and seek to help meet those needs. He must lead them and not drive them. Never saw the Eastern Shepherd coming behind the sheep with a stick. You would always see him in front of the flock. And as he walked forward, the flock came with him. He must seek to protect them from all kinds of danger. He must strengthen the weak and help the brokenhearted. He must get alongside the bruised and badly beaten. He must be prepared to go after those that are straying. He must spend time with those who are struggling. And even those who have strayed away from the flock altogether. He must do what he can to encourage them back to the fold. Sometimes we're not good at that. Let's be honest. There are those who stray and we're far happier if they keep away out of the road altogether. For to bring them back, that means problems. Why are we all so afraid of problems? Why can we not deal with them individually and personally and biblically? You see, these are things that an elder must do in his shepherding. Yes, time consuming. And sometimes painful. Because the fact is, and those who have been in pastoral ministry today will say it, and it's true, and we might like to hear it, but some sheep are hard to handle. But all of this is necessary for their spiritual good. Sadly today, some believers don't want to be shepherded. They don't want help. They don't want to be led. They don't want you to get alongside to strengthen and read and pray and help them through those times when they're bruised and badly beaten. But you know something? Sometimes elders are battered and bruised and badly beaten. And sometimes elders need the care that they're supposed to give to their sheep. Because we all hurt at times. And we all get down and discouraged at times. And that's where encouragement in a church is of the utmost importance. And we'll come to that when we come to the little ship called fellowship. An elder fathers his children. An elder shepherds his sheep. Here's another picture. An elder rules his subjects. Now, I don't mean that somehow he sets himself up to be an uncaring military commander, a dictator who just rules and overtakes everything and says this is the way it's going to be. That's not what this means. What it means is that under God, the elders have the responsibility to rule in the church, and they have a God-given right to take the reins and to guide their people aright. And elders, listen. You and I do this for the good of the souls who are under our care. That's why elders should be proactive. That's why they must lead from the front. Not just react to certain situations, although that's always ongoing in the life of every local church. You might say to me today, Pastor, listen, I understand where you are, where you're coming from. I even understand some of these things that you're saying today about eldership. But I don't respect the elders. And I will not submit to their rule. Well, listen to this. Just for one moment. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And he follows it up in 1 Timothy 5 with these words, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of the work they do amongst you." The elders must rule well. They must apply God's word to every situation, not their own wisdom or ideas. They must be men of the word and men of the spirit, men whose lives are governed by scripture. We'll come to that next time round. But it's not just the responsibility of the elders to rule well. It's the responsibility of the flock to submit to their rule under God. That's not something that's open for discussion. Yes, there are many things in church life that are, and you can discuss, and we must discuss things. But under God, sometimes it's not a matter of debate or a matter of defiance. It's a matter of submission to those whom God has given to the welfare of our soul. This is just the first point. And already you can see that the elders have an awesome responsibility. But there's great benefit for all in the local church when a plurality of God-ordained elders fulfill their responsibilities to their people well and wisely. And great benefits to the people when the people themselves understand the role of the elder and submit to their leadership. You say, "Pastor, there's far more involved in this," and I understand there is. And that's why we'll come back and look at two other things, God willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you just now, having come to your word and listen to its instruction, having challenged our own hearts long before this has ever been preached. We realize, our Father, those of us in leadership and especially those in eldership, that we have an awesome responsibility that can only be fulfilled as we're enabled by God and anointed by the Spirit of God. And our Father, we realize too that all within the church have a responsibility to their leadership. And sometimes it's very hard to get the balance. And sometimes it's very easy to be critical and lack understanding. But we pray, our Father, that you'll speak to our hearts about this important matter. And we pray that you will enable all of us to fulfill and play our part in seeking to make this church the church that you want it to be, for Christ's sake.